With you tonight, turn to the Psalms, if you would. The Psalms, and let's turn to the 37th division of the Psalms, Psalm 37, and just two verses. You've been sitting all service long. Let's stand together, if you would. I invite you to do so, if you're able. Psalm 37. And I'd like to begin with verse number 23 and just read a couple of verses here. Psalm 37 and verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I want you to know tonight that failure will come your way at some point. You will encounter failure. But I'm thankful tonight that failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life. Amen. Failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life. Let us pray together tonight. Father, what a delight it is to again be in Thy house, to worship You, to sense Your presence. It's been a good day. We thank You for, Lord, a beautiful day outside, and we thank You for the sunshine and all that You've created. Thank You for the privilege we have to be in Thy house. And Lord, You know just exactly those that have come tonight that need the truth that You've laid on our hearts for this service. I pray, O God, that You'd help them to be encouraged tonight, to know that failure doesn't have to be final. Lord, help them to put their trust and their confidence in You and to get up from where they have fallen, Lord, and to continue again and to strive to make heaven their home. And Father, for what's accomplished, we'll give You the praise. Give us the anointing. Help us to share that which You'd want us to preach and to refrain from that which You would not want us to. Thy will be done in this service. In Thy name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I love United States history, and I enjoy reading history. And historians tell us the story of one back in the 1800s who knew really nothing but failure. Seemed like all this man knew was failure. You read his life, you read his journal, you recognize that failure was just a part of his life. They tell us that in 1831 he started a business, but it failed. They tell us that in 1832 he ran for legislature where he lived, but it failed. He was defeated. He lost. He tried again a business venture in 1833 only to fail. Even in 1835, a sweetheart of his had died, and now his social life had ended in failure. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. His physical now had failed him. He ran for the Speaker of the United States House, but lost in 1838. In 1840, again was defeated. In 1843, again running for Congress, only to fail again. 1848, 1855, 1856, 1858, time after time, he would run for political office only to fail. Seems like all he knew was failure. But there was something else he also knew. And that was failure didn't have to be the final chapter in his life. So again, he tried in 1860 to run for political office. And to the shock of the entire nation, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of this great country of ours. Because he recognized that failure didn't have to be the final chapter in his life. I look back on my life and I recognize that outside of the grace of God, I shouldn't even be here. Really, outside the grace of God, you shouldn't be here. But oh, for His grace and His mercy, that we can be together tonight. I look back and I'm reminded of where I've come from and what God has done for me. And yes, there are many, many incidences of failures in my life. And being raised in an ungodly home, a mother who was 16 giving birth to me, and a Harley-Davidson biker's home, a rough crowd of drink and drugs and alcohol and abuse and all that was involved there. And yet, God saw fit, just like He does for everybody that's in this room tonight, and everyone in this county, and everyone in this country, and everyone in this world, He sees fit to redeem, to save that which is lost. And God gave me a chance, and second chances, and third chances. And I'm thankful tonight, young people, that we serve a God of another chance, a God of another opportunity, and failure doesn't have to be final. I remember the first time I encountered failure. For a lot of things I didn't have in life, one thing that God blessed me with was ability to play ball. I was a ball player from earliest memories on up, and I remember playing t-ball at the age of 5 and played baseball all the way through age 16. And that was my dream and that was my passion. If there was anything I could do, I liked to play ball. But I remember at the age of about 11 or 12 in Little League when I encountered failure. It was a pretty incredible moment in my life. I was a pitcher. I played shortstop and I loved playing Little League and I loved playing baseball. It was kind of my outlet to get away from my environment, my family, and to do something that would teach me some discipline, and I enjoyed playing. But I remember when I failed athletically for the first time in my life. You see, I'd always had been a winner. Any game I started pitching, I always ended that game and finished the whole thing. And yet that particular day, I'll never forget, as I was standing on the mound, and as only a little 11 and 12-year-old could, you know, I thought I had a pretty good fastball. And I remember throwing a fastball right down the middle always for the first pitch of the game. I just try to blow it by him. And I remember that batter in that game stuck his bat out, and he made contact, and he hit a line drive right over my head in the center field for a base hit. Didn't think too much about it, you know, but I thought, man, this guy got pretty lucky today. So I threw another fastball, the next batter, and he hit a base hit. And what I thought was my famous nose-to-toes kind of curveball that I always liked to throw in Little League, even though my coach would tell me, don't throw it too much. No doubt looked like a big giant beach ball coming into those batters because they begin to hit me all over the field. I mean, they were hitting me to left and to center and to right. And the next thing I know, an inning and a half later, we're in the second inning and we're losing 8-0. You talk about failure. I was feeling it. I mean, it was bad, and you talk about feeling like a failure. Athletically, I had never known failure, but this moment in my life, I recognized I was failing. I mean, it went from bad to worse because I was so angry that they were hitting me that I'd just try to throw the ball through the catcher. The umpire called what I thought was a strike. He called it a ball. Boy, I was disgusted, and my catcher threw the ball back at me, and I wasn't watching. And the ball hits me in the chest, and now I'm really upset. The coach calls timeout, and he walks out of the little dugout area and makes his way on the field, and he puts his hand out, but he's not wanting to shake my hand. He wants the ball. You see, I've never been taken out of the game before like that. Man, I was feeling down. Took the ball from my hand, and I turn. I begin to walk towards shortstop because that's usually where I went when I didn't pitch. But this time he said, go to third base. I didn't want to play third base. I was upset, I was angry, but my coach looked at the guys on the team, he looked at us, he said, now come on guys, he said, it's only the second inning, let's play some ball, it's not over, and tried to give us a little quick little pep rally, we're losing 8-0. I don't know, a batter or two later, somebody hit a hot shot to third that I kind of one-handed scooped and threw him out at first, and you know, when you make a good play, you kind of run off the field, you feel good about yourself, and I ran off that field, and the next thing you know, we got up to bat with several guys on, and had a great hit, and our guy started hitting, and to make the long story short, we came back that game, and we won that game. We beat that team, and I learned a very valuable lesson in my life, that failure didn't have to be the final chapter in my life. Even in athletics, as small as that might be in the big scheme of life, young people still like to play. And it's healthy for you to play. Matter of fact, I hear we might be playing some games over the weekend. I don't know. Volleyball Friday night? That might be fun. But the fact is, young people, failure doesn't have to be the final chapter. Oh, you might not be a good ball player. You may be the kind of ball player that, you know, when they're picking everybody on the teams, you've been those kind of places where they're picking teams, and I'll take Johnny, I got Bob, I got Billy, I got Larry. And the next thing you know, they get down to the last five guys, and everyone gets generous all of a sudden. Oh, yeah, this guy says, listen, you can have the last five. No, really, you take the last five. And you're standing among those five, and you really don't feel kind of good about that, do you? No, it's not fun. And then it gets real bad when they say, you know, when everybody says, where are you want to play positions? And they say, why don't you go in right field? And they put you in right field with seven other people. Doesn't want you anywhere where most of the action's going to happen. And you feel kind of bad. And then you miss one, and somebody makes fun, and they laugh. And Oh, I know we're not supposed to do that, but those things happen among kids. And you feel like a failure. But young people, I'm here to tell you, failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life, even athletically speaking. Failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life, socially speaking. I remember when I went off to Bible college. Went off to Bible college, landed at Thomasville, North Carolina, where Sister Gordon was Franklin, was my high school science and math teacher. She never dreamed she'd have a student like me. She's not had one since, probably. But I arrived on that campus, and I couldn't believe it when I got there. Because when I got on that campus, I never saw so many girls in skirts in all my life, man. And I thought, heaven on earth. Wow! This is great. Look at all these girls. And man, I started talking to the ladies. You know, that's what guys do. It's healthy for young men to want to talk to girls, by the way. That's a good thing, Mom and Dad. And it's proper balance and perspective and boundaries with proper guidelines. That's healthy. Promise you, it's a very healthy thing in our day. Encourage that. I tell my boys all the time, I say, man, guys, there's a lot of pretty girls at this church. I want them to get that in their mind that they're thinking about, you know, a girl is what's proper for them. I could go a little way down that road, for, I think you understand. I got to Bible college. I met this girl from Louisiana. She was a Cajun. And man, I think I just fell in love right away. Just like, wow, she's the girl for me. I see, I never had a girlfriend before. I'm in Bible college. I'm 16, high school senior. She's 17, a freshman in college. And I thought, man, she's the girl. And I started talking to her that first weekend. Make a long story short, we begin to date, as you can only do on a Bible college campus. But we did. We started dating and doing things together. And man, I thought things were going pretty good. Went to her house for Christmas and met her family. And man, it was exciting. And I thought, man, this is great. Sometime in the spring of the year, I'm singing in a quartet for Thomasville at that time. And I was out on a weekend. I came back and one of my buddies said, hey, do you know your girlfriend was at the zoo with this one guy? Man, there was a group of young people, but they kind of hung out together. I've been, you know. I'm like, ah, man, she doesn't like that guy. She likes me, man. I'm the guy in her life. But you know, every once in a while, I begin to notice something. I begin to notice how this guy would, it seemed like every time I turn around, he was always looking at her. You know, I didn't want to be crazy. You know, I've watched young people. I've been a part of Penview for 20 years. I've been a part of Bible College a long time. And I've watched a lot of young people. You know, they think that they own that young lady their first date. And I've had to look at many a young man in the eyes and say, you know what, you don't own anything. Especially her. You don't own her. Back off. Relax, man. You just took her on a date. You don't, you know, anyhow. So I didn't want to get all paranoid at this, but I begin to watch this guy. Seemed like every time I turn around, and they were talking, and I'd go to her and I'd say, you know, is this guy giving you a problem? Are you okay? I mean, this guy, oh, no, he's just like a big brother. It's the first time I encountered the big brother, little sister stuff. I've watched a lot of big brothers marry little sisters in Bible college, let me tell you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll never forget, I'm watching this stuff, and I'm watching, and I really, I mean, I was naive, and I thought, you know, no, there's nothing going on. And one day, I'm in the dining hall. We went through the lunch line together. She didn't want to eat. I thought she was so in love with me that she couldn't even eat anymore, you know? I ate, always enjoyed eating, and got my food, and I'm sitting at the table across from her. We're talking, and this young man walks into the dining hall. He's carrying a bag from McDonald's. Greets us at our table, and he goes, calls her by her name. He says, I was thinking about you, and I know you like hot fudge sundaes and chicken nuggets, so I brought some for you if you'd like to have them. She goes, well, yes, thank you, I will. And I begin to look at him, and you know, I wasn't from a Christian home. I was serving the Lord, but honestly, these thoughts were going through my head. I thought, now, they never taught me. How do you hit a guy and keep smiling? How do you do that? I've never learned how to do that, you know? But inside, that's how I felt. I wanted to get up and deck the guy right there in the dining hall. Oh, that'd have kicked me out for sure. I'll never forget the day. The day I got the letter from her. The letter that told me that I was a good for nothing. You know, all the things you could imagine the holiness Christian young lady could say and still be called a Christian young lady, quote unquote, you know. I was terrible. I treated her so wrong. And I'll be honest with you, I cried. I was in the dorm and the guys were dying laughing and I was bawling. I was bawling like a baby. I'm a freshman in college at this time. We had dated for a little over a year. And she broke my heart. Then it got really bad when the dean of men brought me this big garbage bag, green garbage bag, full of all the stuff I'd ever bought her. Dresses. I mean, I'm pulling a dress out. I'm saying, tell me, what am I going to do with a size 8 dress? Tell me. You know, she gave me everything back I'd ever even thought about getting her. It all came back. But you know one thing I learned in Bible college, Brother Ziegler, you probably learned this too. And that is, you know what? When one fish gets out of the boat, there's more fish in the sea, right? You go fishing. You never heard of that before, okay. So you know what I did, young people? I went fishing. I learned that failure didn't have to be the final chapter in my life, even socially. And I met this girl from Virginia. They say Virginia's for lovers. And man, I was so excited. I met this girl. And I asked her if she'd go out on Friday night, and she said she would. And I was like, yes, I'm taking that girl out on Friday night. A couple hours later, you know, I got word, and a fellow came in and said, I thought you said you were going out with that girl on Friday night. I said, I am. She said, man, I got word that she's going out with this other guy on a Friday night. I'm like, no, you're messed up, man. He goes, no, I'm telling you, I was there. He told me. So I thought, I'll check it out. So I went to that young lady, and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, you still plan to go out with me on Friday night? She goes, yes. I said, well, I thought you were. We talked about it. I just got word that you were going to go out with this other guy on Friday night. She goes, oh, well, he asked me to go out, but I already told him I was taken for this Friday, but he asked me for the next Friday, and I said, yeah, I'll go out with him next Friday night. And I looked at her. I said, excuse me? I thought you were going to go out with me. She goes, listen, you don't own me. She goes, listen, if you can't handle that, just forget it. I'm not even going to go out with you on Friday night. It's over. I didn't even get started. And it's over. And I know it's funny now, but let me tell you, it wasn't funny then. I felt like a failure socially. I felt like life was worth living. It was terrible. You know, I look over this room, and there's a lot of young people here, and a lot of young couples and teenagers. And you're going to encounter some failures in your life socially. You're going to think that she's the girl for you. I mean, it's all that matters is her. I mean, look at her. And yet, out of the clear blue, she lets you know it's over. And it won't be funny then. Matter of fact, it's pretty tough. And young people sometimes don't know how to handle it. No, maybe mom and dad's back in the bedroom kind of snickering and laughing because they remember going through those days. But when they come out, you know, they're crying with you. Because they feel your pain. But the fact is that you feel like a failure socially. I'm here to tell you, young people, failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life, even socially speaking. Fish got out of the boat, so I went fishing. And I remember meeting Michelle. Oh, I'd known her. She was this, you know, girl in school, but all of a sudden her blue eyes just stuck out at me. She kind of rolled them at me, and I picked them up and rolled them back. We began to date. I began to seek God, and God began to bring us together after 4 years of dating. Oh, there were some difficult times in there, but knowing it was what God wanted for my life. Listen to me, young people. Let me just stop for just a moment and remind you of something very important. And that is, outside of your choice to follow God or not, outside of that choice, there's no greater decision you will make than in your life's companion. It's very important. And I'm going to tell you something, parents, that troubles me as a 37, almost turning 37-year-old father. That troubles me. And that is, we've got young people dating way too early in life. When I've got moms bringing their daughters to see my 12-year-old boy all over the country because they're really interested in my boy dating her daughter, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We've got kids too physical, too early. Something's wrong. Young people, seek God. Oh, that relationship may have ended in failure. You know, that young lady looks at that guy and says, Brother Durkee, he's got to be the one. Look at him. I mean, you know, the wording they use today. Oh, he's so hot. He is? Do you You think about buying him a fan or getting him in the air conditioning? No, not that kind. I know what they're saying. I think that's all that matters in life, you know. And then he breaks your heart because he found somebody else at the next camp. And you feel like a social failure. But I'm here to tell you that failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life, even socially. Seek God. I thank God that I didn't marry those two others that I thought were the ones that I had to have. God knew who I needed. God knew who would be a helpmate to my ministry and to my life. And He knows exactly who you need. Amen? Amen. Failure doesn't have to be the final chapter, even in your social life. Failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your academic life. I mean, you know, I'm looking over a crowd of young people that went to school today. How many of you went to school today? Let me see your hands. Put them up high. Don't put them up high. Let me see them. Okay. How many of you love school? Let me see your hands. Okay, good, good. How many of you can't stand school? Yeah, I figured. You know, I wasn't that kind of student that, you know, always made the best grades. You know, I had different color pen marks on my paper at times. You know, life wasn't always great academically. Isn't that right, Sister Franklin Gordon? I got to be real careful here. But I remember, you know, being a student in school, I loved history. Any history lovers in the crowd? Okay, good. And I loved math. Any math lovers in the crowd? Okay, yeah. And I love phys ed class or PE. I mean PE lovers. Oh, that was my favorite. How many of you love English? Yeah. How many of you can't stand people that love English? Let me see your hands. Yep, that's what I figured. That was me. I couldn't stand English. Oh, English was my worst subject. It was terrible. I struggled through English, but it was the language I spoke. God made me that way. I had to learn it. I had to have it for 4 years in high school. So do you. It's not an option. But I struggled. I struggled academically. I mean, it was tough. Failed my junior English. Went on to Christian school, and I'm taking junior and senior English in high school. I mean, it was difficult. Oh, I've watched those kids. They go up to the bulletin board when the report cards come out, and they look for their name on the dean's list, you know? Oh, I'm fourth this time. I never went to the bulletin board. I really didn't have to go to the bulletin board and waste my time. I knew my name wouldn't be up there. But oh, there are some, you know, they've got to have straight A's. Their life's not good. How many people here, come on, be honest with me. How many of you are pretty much straight A students? Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Yeah, I see your hands. How many of you can't stand people that make straight A's? Let me see your hands. Yep, that's what I figured. I was dating my wife. My wife was valedictorian in kindergarten. Valedictorian in college. I mean, she was a brain. She still is a brain. I remember walking down the hill with her going to lunch after a class one day, and she's crying. And I was like, Michelle, what's wrong? Oh, that teacher wasn't fair. I said, that teacher's not fair. No, that teacher gave me a 99. I looked at her like, what? I was shouting when I got a 79. That was a C. That's average. And she fussed and carried on when she got a 99 because, you know, she didn't get 100. Academics weren't the best thing in my life. I remember being a senior, realizing, you know, that I'd be the first one in my household to have graduated from high school if I can pass these classes. It's pretty serious, and I'm serving the Lord, but, man, it's a struggle. It's tough. And I came down just a few weeks to graduation, and I was passing Sister Franklin's class. I was excited about that. I was passing phys ed and history and all these other things, but English. I remember when they called me into a special meeting for my English. You know, when they start calling you into special meetings, you know something's up. They called me in, and they say, we're looking at your grades, and, you know, we know you're working hard. You're right at the edge. You've got this last paper, and you've got this, you know, last some assignment of some sort, and the test or whatever. And if you'll do well on those and pass them, we think you'll graduate. So if you want to order your graduation announcements and send them out, I think you're going to make it. I said, oh, I'm going to make it. Oh, yes, I'm going to make it. And I remember getting my announcements and sending them to my family, to my pastor, to people in my home church. And I was so excited because I was going to pass. But that test came. I didn't do too well. The paper wasn't written real well. And I remember just a couple of days. I don't remember exactly. Two, maybe, I don't know. Right before graduation, principal, teacher calls me into a meeting. With tears streaming down their cheeks, informed me that they'd done everything possible, but that I'd failed my senior year English, and therefore would not be able to graduate in just a couple of days. You talk about feeling like a failure. I was there. I was living it. I couldn't believe it. But what made matters really worse was the fact that, yes, they were gracious enough to slide the phone across the desk and say, make all the calls you need to make, and they slipped out of the room. And I had to call the people that I sent invitations to. Called my mom. You know, you can't make up a story. I can't say, hey, Mom, don't worry about coming to graduation. Yeah, they're canceled this year. They're just going to give us our diplomas. You know, you can't tell. That doesn't even make sense. Everyone on the phone, young people, I had to tell them. I failed. I failed English. I'm not graduating. My pastor, I failed. Friends, people that I sent announcements to, I failed. I hung up the phone. I remember sitting in my dorm room, watching out the window as my fellow classmates walked up the aisle in that tabernacle and received their diplomas and turned their tassel. I couldn't even participate in the ceremonies. I was all alone. And I was a failure. And young people, I could have done like so many have. When they come to that place in life, and they allow failure to be the final chapter in their life. They allow bitterness to get on board. They allow bitterness to get on board and they begin to point their fingers of accusation and say, it's your fault. You could have done something different. You could have let me walk and not be made a big scene. And you could have done this or that. And I could have turned my back on church and Christianity and Christian schools and holiness people. Bitterness was a temptation. Oh, yes, it was. And I've watched a lot of young people do the same thing. Choose another way and turn their back and run. But if there's one thing I learned throughout those days as I led up to that moment was that failure didn't have to be the final chapter in my life. Even though I messed up in school. Even though I blew it and things didn't look good. I remember them offering me the opportunity to take summer school English. Can I give you a little bit of advice? If you don't like English, pass it the first time. Pass it the first time. Because the last thing you want to do the summer after you're supposedly have graduated is to go to school all day, 5 days a week. But I took summer school English. Worked hard. Worked hard and said, you know what, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to make it happen with God's help and by His grace. I'm going to do it. And I worked hard. I'll never forget the day when my principal had told me over the phone that I had passed and to come on into school. And I walked into that school building about maybe a week or two before I was going to go off to Bible college. I walked in there. No, I wasn't wearing a pretty gown. No nice cap with a tassel to turn with my little emblem on it for my graduation year. No graduation gifts, no big fanfare celebration, no throwing of the hat and big cheers. But I remember as my principal held out that diploma and with his right hand, he stuck his hand out. And there in the hallway in Thomasville, Carolina Christian Academy, he shook my hand. He said, Daniel, I'm proud of you. You didn't quit when you could have. You made it. Congratulations. And I learned another valuable lesson, young people. That even academically speaking, failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life. No, you might not make the best grades. Maybe you might be a BC kind of student. Maybe you won't make straight A's and be in the who's who of American high school students. But I'm here to tell you that failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life. He says, though you fall, you don't have to be utterly cast down. For the Lord is there to uphold you with His hand. And there's been many times in my life when God's been there to uphold me with His hand, Brother Ziegler, to help me to set my course toward heaven, even when it seemed like everything was against me. But you know what, young people? In the big scheme of things, so what if you don't make quite the grade in that test? So what if that girl kind of dumps you and goes for some other guy? So what that you missed the ball when you went for a spike and, you know, you blew it and your team lost? In the big scheme of life, those things are pretty small. But I am here to tell you that when it comes to your spiritual life, you can't afford to stay down if you fall. Because if you fail spiritually and you stay down, young people, heaven won't be your home. But I'm thankful that we serve a God of another chance. A God of another opportunity that when you fall spiritually, He's there to pick you back up. He's there to help you to set your course toward heaven. I remember as a young person, I got saved. God transformed my life. It was on an Easter Sunday night that I prayed through in an altar of prayer and confessed my sins. I was so excited. I went home. I'll never forget. As I walked in the house, there's my stepdad, you know. Big old beer belly, no shirt on, body piercings and tattoos, big old beard and a ponytail down to here. And he's sitting there in the living room on the chair watching the television. And I walk in and I said, "Dad, I got saved."
"Saved from what?"
I said, "I got saved from my sins. Jesus came into my heart tonight."
"Don't get too religious on me. Get to your room."
But Jesus transformed my life. He changed me that day. I was a converted boy. I began to walk with Jesus. No, I didn't understand a lot of things. Didn't know a lot of things about what it really meant to be a Christian. But I knew this much, that He'd forgive me of my sins. And He'd come into my heart. I began to serve Jesus, begin to read my Bible, begin to pray, begin to go to church faithfully, and begin to do all the things that God was showing me to do. And I served the Lord for a year or so, two maybe, I don't know. I'm 16. I remember something terrible that took place in my life. A little incident that took place, and I began to make some rash vows and begin to tempt God, saying, you know, if He's really who He says He is, that He would do thus and so. You know, pretty crazy stuff, that you don't do that with God. But I begin to do stuff like that, and I'll never forget when I said, "All right, it's over." It was on a Monday. The day before, I had told my pastor that I was going to North Carolina for a wedding that following weekend. I wouldn't be in church on Sunday. Monday, I backslide. I say no to God, and I turn my back on God, and I begin to do what I wanted to. I begin to listen to the wrong kind of music, and I begin to have appetites for the wrong kinds of things, and begin to fulfill those appetites. And the next thing I know, throughout that week, it was one of the most terrible weeks in my life. It's Friday night, and I'll never forget talking to my friend Scott, worked at Burger King. And I said, "Scott," I said, "after work, you want to go to the movies?" And he just kind of looked at me. You see, God had already dealt with me about going to the movies. I didn't go to the movies anymore, but I said, "Scott, don't ask. Just let's go. Do you want to go Friday night? There's that blockbuster film." And he picked me up after work, and man, we went to the movies. Couldn't get in. That's a long story in itself. Tried once, tried twice, five times. I tried at five different places to get in. See, I was only 16. You weren't allowed to get in unless you were 17, without a parent or a guardian. And every time, the Lord, I believe, was being faithful to my soul, hindering me from going to that movie. I never got in that night. I knew what was happening. Saturday came along. I said, "Scott, pick me up on Sunday morning. Let's go to the mall. I want to buy a pair of shorts. We're going to go to the beach for the day." He's like, "Man, I said, "Don't ask any questions. Let's just do it." See, I didn't have any shorts anymore. I knew better than going to the beach on the Lord's day. But I thought, no, I'm doing my own thing. See, that Sunday, figuring nobody would know where I was. The people in North Carolina knew that I couldn't come because I didn't have the money. But on Monday, the pastor thought I was going. I figured nobody will know this Sunday that I'm not going to be around. So I'll just get away with it. Sunday morning, my pastor, John Rossman, he walks out of the parsonage in St. Petersburg, Florida. So he's going to get in the van to go pick up Sunday school kids. Sister Rossman comes to the door and says, "John, don't you think you ought to call Daniel, see if he needs a ride this morning?" He goes, "May, he's in North Carolina at that wedding. He's not, remember he said he was going to be away." And I know that's what he said, but you ought to call anyway. I just feel like you should call. So Brother Rossman goes back into the house and he dials my number. The phone rings at my home. I pick it up thinking it might be my friend Scott. And I was shocked to hear my pastor's voice on the phone. He was shocked to hear my voice. Daniel, you're home. I said, yes, I didn't go to North Carolina. I said, didn't have the money, just decided not to go. He said, okay. He said, you need me to come pick you up this morning? I said, no, you won't need to pick me up, Pastor. He was a good pastor. He didn't let it drop with that. He said, oh, you must be driving then. I said, no, I'm not driving either, Pastor. He said, well, how are you getting to church? I begin to break down on the phone a little bit. I begin to tell my pastor that it's been a terrible week. I turned my back on God and things weren't good and I'd failed God and said, you know, I've messed up and there's just, you know, it's over. I've done too much. God won't take me back. And he said, oh, no, Daniel, let me listen. Listen, let me pick you up. Let me talk to you and you can talk to me. We serve a God of another chance. Will you let me come get you? I remember saying, okay, come get me. I hung up the phone. A little while later, that pastor pulled in and I got inside. It's just me and him. Somebody else went to get everybody else. It was just me and him that morning. I began to unload on my pastor, began to share with him all that had taken place, things I wouldn't even tell you tonight. Began to share with him all that had happened. I said, Pastor, is there any more hope for me? I failed God. I did too much. I've gone too far. And my pastor began to assure me and remind me of the fact that we serve a God of another chance. That it doesn't matter how many times you failed and how many times you've messed up and how many times you've turned your back, God's always there to extend a hand of mercy and to bring you back. See, that's the God we serve. And walked into church that morning. My church was a good conservative holiness church. Not a big crowd, but a good crowd. A kind of crowd that when you walked into church, they'd shake your hand and they'd say, well, good morning, you got the victory. They were a lively kind of crowd. Shake my hand. I didn't want anybody shaking my hand asking me to have the victory because I didn't have it. I didn't want to see anybody, but I slipped in, got around them, and sat in that Sunday school preliminaries that morning. During the singing, I didn't sing out much. I couldn't carry a tune, but normally I sang loud and they could hear me, but I didn't sing out that morning. Time for prayer, the superintendent called on me to lead in prayer, not knowing anything. I was in no shape to pray. I couldn't pray for Sunday school. I was broken. I was burdened. And I was hanging in the balance, so to speak, Brother Ziegler, trying to figure out, God, will you really take me back? I remember them dismissing from Sunday school that morning. And as we dismissed and we're making our way, going to Sunday school, and I'm going around to the vestibule, there's my pastor and my teacher standing talking, and conviction weighed heavy on my heart. And I'll never forget turning to them and saying, will God take me back if I pray right now? Is there still hope for me? And they assured me and encouraged me, oh, there's hope. We can pray right now. We walked back into the sanctuary, interrupted that adult class, one of the greatest adult classes they ever had. Just made my way down that aisle and here and hit that altar and prayed clear through and asked God to forgive me for all that I had done and asked Him if He'd take me back. And God assured me that morning on His Word and the authority of His Word that He's a God of another chance. That failure doesn't have to be the final chapter. That it didn't matter how many times I had messed up and how many times I had failed, but we served a God that was able to restore and bring you back. I read Scripture and I'm always reminded of the story of Peter. Peter was one that was close to Jesus and one of the inner disciples. And you know, he was so close and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I want you to pray. You, James, John, I want you guys to pray. I'm going to go deeper. But he comes back and he finds Peter asleep. Peter's drifting and he doesn't realize it. He's drifting and he's drifting fast, but he doesn't realize it. He made those vows. I'll not deny you when God tried to warn him. When Jesus tried to warn him, Peter, one of these days you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Oh, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. I'll not deny you. Peter slept. He slept on and he slept on. And the moment came when they came with the swords and the bright torches and Peter's awoken and he sees Judas who places the kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Jesus and they go to grab him and Peter grabs the sword to try to kill a guy. Oh, he's falling fast. And then he goes out as they've taken Jesus and he's confronted by a little girl. He's warming himself by the fires and aren't you one of His? I don't know Him. Somebody else says, wait a minute, I know you. You're one. I don't know Him. And then a relative of the guy He tried to kill. You're one of His. I know you. I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know him. And the cock crew. And Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, that walked with Jesus, denied his very existence. You talk about hitting the bottom. He hit rock bottom. He failed. And the Bible says that when that cock crew, Jesus turned and Peter and Jesus' eyes met. And when those eyes met Peter's, those weren't eyes that looked at Peter and said, Peter, look what you've done. I told you you'd fail me, Peter. Look what you've done. It's over for you now. You've messed up. It's over for you. There's no more hope. No, that's not what those eyes said. Those eyes were a look of love from Jesus. He looked right through Peter and he said, Peter, I want you to know there's still hope. Peter, I want you to know there's still a way back. Peter, I want you to know that even though you failed and you messed up, there's still a way back. You can come back. And the Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And there came a day when Pentecost came in Peter's life. And what a great man of God he was. They tell us perhaps even crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight, very simply, in a nutshell, that failure doesn't have to be the final chapter in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up, how many times you've failed reading the Bible and praying and having devotions, and how many times you've not testified or haven't witnessed or you've disobeyed here and there. I'm here to tell you that God is a God who will take you back and He'll forgive you and begin to set your course again for heaven. But the choice is yours. You've got to be willing to humble yourself and say, I'm wrong, God. I've messed up, and will you forgive me? And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, He'll forgive you. He'll meet your need. As we stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed,